when planes crashed into the Twin Towers and devastatingly thousands died. Among the many voices that followed was one Reverend Jerry Falwell, who said the attacks were, at least in part, God's judgment on those who would secularize American public life. Fast forward a few years. In 2004, following the tsunami that tore through Southeast Asia, killing over 200,000 people, Westboro Baptist Church came out and blamed homosexuals for the event, saying it was an act of divine judgment. Well, we'll come to see today why such claims are not only callous and harmful, but actually inaccurate in light of God's judgment as pictured in Revelation. But how about this? 3,500 years ago, when plagues decimated Egypt, causing widespread famine, sickness, and death, God said, I will lay my hand on Egypt with mighty acts of judgment, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt. It's a prickly question, isn't it? Does God judge people now, or at the end of this world, or both? Well, thankfully, we don't have to just go off the hateful and insensitive messages that tend to follow tragedy, but instead have the words of our loving God and judge to guide us on this matter. So let's pray as we come to Revelation 8 to 11. Heavenly Father, as we think today of your judgment, help us to feel its weight, to know our sin, and yet be reminded of the work of Christ in saving us from that final judgment. And as we do so, to turn your hearts to turn our hearts to you in thanks and praise. Amen. Well, so far in the story, we've had seven churches, then seven seals, and now we arrive at the seven trumpets. Now, you'll notice as we work our way through these chapters that there are many similarities with the seven seals from last week. And not only in the fact that the number seven is echoed, but even in the events and how they unfold. It kind of happens in the same way. We get six trumpets as we had six seals, and then kind of a pause, an interlude as we await the seventh. Not only that, but we see a continuation in the theme of suffering, which was present in the scrolls with the seals. But there is a big difference in what takes place in these chapters. See, unlike last week, here we see God's judgment on non-believers rather than the suffering of Christians. And so let's look at what these trumpets herald. So open with me to Revelation. We're going to be starting at chapter 8, and let me direct you to verse 7, where the first trumpet sounds. And there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down on the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. It should remind you of Exodus 9, verses 22 to 25 in the 10 plagues. Hail and fire mixed with blood, destroying a portion of the earth, is in many ways similar to the hail and lightning that afflicted Egypt, destroying their crops. Then back to Revelation, verse 8, the second trumpet sounds, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then verse 10, the third trumpet, wormwood. A poison falls from the sky into the waters, and the water turns bitter and undrinkable. A sea turning to blood, the fish dying, and waters being undrinkable. What does that remind you of? Hopefully, even if you can't tell me the exact point at which it happens, Exodus 7, again in the plagues. Then verse 12, the fourth trumpet sounds, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark, and a third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. Darkness across the sky, even in daytime. Similar, of course, to Exodus 10, 21 to 23. Then chapter 9 in Revelation, verse 1, the fifth trumpet sounds, and swarms of locusts are set upon those who don't bear the seal of God, reminiscent of Exodus 10, where locusts are set upon the land, or even the final plague, where the firstborns of those unmarked households were killed. And then in chapter 9, verse 13, we have the devastating sixth trumpet judgment, where angels are released to kill a third of humanity, as the angel of the tenth plague killed the firstborn sons in the houses not marked by the blood of a lamb. Now we'll come to the seventh trumpet shortly, but I want to push pause because there's a lot of action happening quite quickly in these chapters, and make sure that we just don't gloss over what is going on. See, just as in Exodus, where we see the power of God absolutely tower over Pharaoh, so too in Revelation, we see God's power. Once more, we see God lay his hand against the world with acts of judgment that transcend our comprehension, that humble us in our lack of power. And yet, despite this, despite the amazing nature of these trumpet blasts, let me direct you to Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. Despite these terrifying, devastating displays of God's power, well, they did not stop worshipping demons and idols. They did not repent of their murdering or sorcery or adultery or theft. See, if these judgments are meant purely as warning, if that's how we view what's on show here today, I think we're left with a simple but worrying conclusion. The judgments don't work. See, the people see the power of God and yet do not care enough to change their ways. I mean, it draws on the pattern of judgment from Exodus, and so maybe we shouldn't be all that surprised after all. Because, despite everything, all the plagues, Pharaoh's heart remained hard. There is an element of warning to God's judgment, but when it is repeatedly ignored by those who survive judgment in the present, God's judgment does not actually fail, but it causes us to instead look to the final judgment that will fall upon them. The trumpet judgments act as warnings to unbelievers that they will suffer the final judgment should they not repent. And when they do not repent, they stand as their damnation in that final judgment. Because, like Egypt, those who hear the first six trumpets have had every reason to heed the judgment of God and repent of their sins. This idea of plagues from God being ignored, leading to a final judgment, is not new. We see it in Exodus, but another example is in the book of Amos. In Amos, there is what should be a familiar image to the readers of Revelation, that is God roaring as a lion in judgment. But in Amos 4 in particular, we see God says to Israel, I have brought you famine, and yet you have not returned to me. I have brought you drought, and you have not returned to me. I sent plagues among you as I did to Egypt, and yet you have not returned to me. And the list goes on, each time with this little repeated phrase, but you have not returned to me. And it all comes to a head in Amos 4, verse 12, where after saying over and over that despite punishing them in the present, that Israel would not return to him, God says this: prepare to meet your God. You might not think that meeting your God sounds like this final judgment, but let me remind you that for an unrepentant people, to meet your God is the ultimate tragedy. And so, coming back to Revelation, turn with me to the final trumpet in chapter 11, where from verse 15, we see the final judgment. And I don't mean final in the sense of just the last of the seven, but the last of all judgments, as God's wrath arrives on the nations, as the servants of God are rewarded, and those who stand against God as enemies are crushed as God reigns eternally. It's the end time version, if you like, of Amos 4, verse 12. Prepare to meet your God. See, up till this point, the trumpets have not been final, but simply looking forward. They've been God judging sin, yes, but not with the finality of the seventh trumpet. It's only when, in chapter 9, the survivors still refuse to repent that we now see God say, I have sent these plagues, but you have not listened, so prepare to meet your God. Now, we're talking about judgments. We're talking about six happening beforehand and then a final one happening in the end. But as we talk about the six kind of present judgments, I think it's worth asking, when are we talking about? At the start, I mentioned a couple of people who would probably have us assign particular historical disasters to these trumpets and try and map out the waves of disaster in Revelation onto specific moments in history. Look, I'm sorry, but that is simply not how Revelation is written. It's not some chronological timepiece that begins in chapter 1 and then rolls through a series of events. If it did, well, wouldn't we end at chapter 7 when the people of God are sealed safely in heaven and just stop reading there? Or when we get to chapter 11 at the seventh trumpet, will there be nothing more? Instead, let me encourage you to see Revelation as a cyclical book with multiple sections that cover the same part or whole of human history. But in the cycles, reveal different things in light of Jesus as the glorious risen ruler of the world who will return to judge. And so while we might not see the specifics fleshed out in human history in kind of particular moments, just like we don't read this as one of the seven churches saying, you know, oh well, I'm Smyrna, so I have to do this and this and this. These first six trumpet judgments are a message for all those who do not bear the seal of God. They are a vision of God's temporal punishment in the world, be it by any means, whether tsunami or plagues or drought or any other disaster, which we know God remains in control throughout. Then, climaxing in the seventh and final judgment as people refuse to turn to God. Now, I think we have to ask the question, if disasters in the world come at the hand of God because of sin, do we equate people's suffering in their lives to their sin? Do we say that 9/11 happened, as Reverend Jerry Falwell said, I've no idea who he is, by the way, because America was giving up on God? Or closer to home, perhaps, should we think we have sinned more if we grow sick while others are healthy? Let me emphasize this. No, absolutely not. In fact, in Luke 13, verse 1, Jesus addresses this very question. He talks of the murder of some Galileans at the hands of Pilate and specifically says, they were no worse sinners than any other Galileans, despite what happened to them. All right, we're not forgetting that disaster in the world is the judgment of God. But it's a misstep to equate that to specific, I guess, levels of sin. Jesus says they are no worse. Read on to verse 3 of Luke 13. And we see Jesus says this. In fact, unless you repent, you will all perish. Those who suffer in catastrophes are no worse than the rest of sinners. It is a warning to us all. In fact, the indiscriminate nature of catastrophes adds to the strength of the warning. We have all sinned, and we all need to repent. So as we think of the disasters that befell humanity at the hands of God, who is sovereign, we look forward to the seventh trumpet, when we will meet our God. And let me repeat, to the unrepentant sinner, meeting your God is a tragedy. And so you might begin to see these judgments, see the difficulty in taking this to heart, and question, is the gospel still good news? I mean, we can't pretend that this is not part of the gospel, an integral part of the gospel. But let me say, it is. As I hope you've seen so far in the book of Revelation, our hearts should rejoice at Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, so that we don't have to face the wrath of God. But instead, the people of God are sealed into his eternal kingdom. But Revelation 10, verse 9 to 11. Friends, it's not just good news. See, this gospel comes with the news of those who will not turn back to God and what awaits them. Now, this revelation from God is not given sadistically, as an atheist might think. And it's with an uneasy stomach that John passes this message on in Revelation. Chapter 10, he receives words which he must speak, and they are bittersweet. Sweet as the cry of the martyrs calling out, "How long, O Lord?" is answered. But when they enter him, these words turn John's stomach sour. If you're a Christian, I hope you feel the weight of this gospel in the same way that John does, of seeing God's judgment and your heart breaking for those who are unrepentant. It breaks my heart as I see family and friends refusing to respond to the God who showed not only the Egyptians his power, but us today as well. But I think we have to see humanity as the Bible teaches us to. These verses, in fact, make it very clear the hardness of the human heart. Revelation 9:20, the human heart is hard. The rest of humanity who were not killed with these plagues, not because they were any better, did not repent. You really think they would, wouldn't you? Our loyalty to useless things, even in the face of God's judgment, is astounding. Just look at the refusal of humanity to repent. When you begin to pull apart that list of things there, you'll begin to see why the heart so readily digs in against repentance, against giving up on theft, whether it's burglary or what you might consider smaller acts of civil theft, not paying your taxes, I know it says sorceries, but the word extends to drug use, alcoholism, illicit drugs. I could go on. You quickly see that it's going to affect you down to the core of day-to-day living. Look, it's not that you can't repent. It's that you won't repent. See, don't underestimate the hardness of the human heart and the allegiance to anything but the gospel and our hostility towards God. And so to a world, in a world hostile to God, what is the church to do? Well, in chapter 11, which we read, you see that very hostility now directed at the people of God before the final judgment. They'll be trampled for a time. And in giving glory to God, many will die. But notice this, because it's key to our response. In the hostility to God stands two lampstands. Now hopefully you remember the lampstands as representative of the churches. Why two? Well, because they're witnesses. And two was an adequate number, legally speaking, to establish a truth. See, even in this period of great hostility, God will have adequate witness in this time. And that witness is his church. That witness is you and it is I. So to the church, let me say, despite trials, despite disaster, and the sinful and broken nature of our world, we must not give in. We must have an urgency in getting the gospel out. We must bear adequate witness. It really worries me when I hear from Christians that evangelism isn't for them and that there are others for that. Like suffering, which we heard about last week, witnessing is another mark of the Christian church. The Christian church must bear witness to God in the face of oncoming judgment. But here's a very different question. So what if you're sitting here today and this has just been, in many ways, doom and gloom because you're not yet a Christian? Well, make sure you hear this. The seventh trumpet has not yet blown. You might think that the church is out of touch, that we do a whole lot of very strange things and live in a way that's totally incongruent with the rest of the world. But we live in a world under the judgment of God. And it's a truly out of touch fool who, like in chapter 9, those in chapter 9, continues in life ignoring God, refusing to turn back to him, despite his judgment. As we look upon these judgments, it can chill us. It should move us. But we must remember as well that we have the greatest of assurances in Christ Jesus, who did not abolish that seventh trumpet, but took it upon himself so that those who believe in him and turn from their sin may be spared at his expense as the people who bear the seal of God. Friends, as we hear the roar of the lion on the throne, as we see the judgment of God pictured throughout Scripture, we must also see the slaughtered lamb, Christ crucified. We must accept him as our ruler and live as his witnesses. Let's pray. Almighty God, you are our maker, our ruler, and our judge. Lord, as we read of your judgment, that you dish out on the on the sinful world that we live in, but more movingly, as we look towards that final trumpet, that final judgment, help us to be witnesses. Help us to respond to your gospel and turn from our sin and live for you in this world, bearing adequate witness to who you are and what you have done for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.